I've just been finding as we've got into this section where, as I've mentioned over the couple of weeks, that it's all red because Jesus is speaking. It's the night before the Passover and it's all in red there if you've got a red letter Bible. And it's because Jesus is sharing his heart with these men, these 11 disciples who he's going to commission to basically change the world. And so he's saying to them things which are pertinent to the time, specific to them. And as I've been sort of like just been going through it, you know, the Lord, well, in my quiet time with the Lord, I've just been going like, wow, and that, ooh, that, it's just been opening up other doors. And so I've just been finding that even though I want to sort of like cover a lot of ground, I find I'm having to reduce things. I'm having to keep reducing things and chopping things up. So today, I say all that to say that today we're going to read John chapter 14 from verse 1 to verse 11, but I don't think we're going to get up to verse 11, so that's what I say. So if you're in the Gospel of John chapter 14, please let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. John chapter 14 verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Amen.
Amen.
Powerful words. And, you know, in so many ways, what I would encourage you to do is read chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Just read it, because I'm breaking this up and I'm chopping it up, and it's like we're not getting that full flow of what Jesus was communicating to them. So there's only so much we can do within our time with each other. So we have to break it down. And so just to set up the scene, it is still the night before Passover. Okay. And just to think back at the beginning of the week, you know, Jesus and the disciples had entered into Jerusalem and the crowds were all shouting and applauding and celebrating. They put down palm branches on the floor and their clothes on the floor, and they sang, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so everything was happy, happy, happy and joyous. But now, during this supper, during this evening before the Passover, Jesus, you know, he gave these disciples, he gave them a new commandment, which we kind of like looked at last week, which was to love one another. This love which he wanted them to have towards one another was different in the sense that in the way he wanted them to express it towards each other. So it wasn't love because we must love the Lord thy God with all our heart, all our soul and all our strength. That was a commandment. But it was a commandment, and it was like, it wasn't like this, but if you get the picture, if I can just say it like this, you better love me. It was a commandment from God. It's like, this is what you have to do. But Jesus is like, no, do it because you want to do it. Because it's an expression of your heart and your love towards me. So love one another, you know. And don't just love the people who are nice and who look good and who's easy to love. Love your enemies too. doesn't mean, as I said last week, you have to turn fool and become a doormat. And you have to kind of like negate your faith now because you want to extend love. No, don't be silly with it. Christ has a standard. And so we have to maintain that standard. But within that standard, you know, there's dying to self. There's turning the other cheek. There's all that stuff. And within your own situation, within your own world, you know what that will mean for you. You know, and that's why your journey, your road with the Lord is personal. It's personal to you. So you know, whether you're a young person, you're a teenager and at school, and you're going through stuff at school, well, that's what the Lord has for you right now. That's the path he has for you. Or whether you're one of the older folk like me, you know, and you're going through stuff, well, that's what the Lord has for me in my life, in my world. You cannot walk my road and I cannot walk your road. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling.
That's what the scripture says. So Jesus commanded them to love one another. And then he shot them
firstly by telling the group that one of them was going to betray him. That one of them was going to betray him. And we've considered how to this Judas Iscariot, you know, he went off. And we looked at how he went off into the darkness of night. And we saw how he went off into the darkness of light, both naturally and spiritually. And he went off to do his thing, which was to betray Jesus, which was to look for natural, physical, material gain. And again, that's what the world has to offer you. It has to offer you all this glitz and glamour, natural material gain. And again, whether you're a young person in school or whether you're an adult, you're all susceptible to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. There you go. We're all susceptible to it, you know? And so we have to be careful, because Judas rolled with the Lord for 3.5 years and he was still enticed by money, 30 pieces of silver, by wanting to make a name for himself, by all these different things. And what did it account for?
Nothing.
Absolutely zero. And so he went off into the darkness of night. And yes, whatever he gained had no eternal value to it whatsoever. And then we had Simon Peter. Simon Peter, who, you know, pressed the Lord about, where are you going, Lord? And, you know, to the point where he said that he would lay down his life for the Lord. And Jesus said, really? Really? You know, you're going to lay down your life for me? Peter, you better slow down. Because this misguided zeal is only going to get you into trouble. And so we see that there's an area within a Christian life where we could have zeal for the Lord, but it could be misguided zeal. We have to have that right balance. Some of us actually need a good dose of zeal, because you're so laid back that you actually need a dose of zeal. But too much zeal, you could be misguided. You get my point? So Jesus said to him, slow down, you know. And when he said this to Peter, the rest of the disciples, if you can picture it, if you can imagine it, they were all bewildered. They're all bewildered and they're confused. They didn't understand, because in their mind, they're thinking, wait there, Peter is one of the stronger guys amongst us. He's one of the stronger characters. Now, if Peter's going to flop, what does that mean for the rest of us? You see? And again, within that, again, it shows us, don't watch your neighbor like that. Don't watch the person next to you and how they're getting on with their Christian walk, because again, their Christian walk is not your walk. You know, I think Jesus even said to one of the disciples, or when one of the disciples, what about him? He says,
Peter said about John.
There you go. I'm glad we got students of the word in here helping me out. But you know, he said, don't worry about that. I'm talking to you and what I've got, what I have for you. And so we all have our own individual, personal work, purpose for the Lord. And I'm going to say it again, whether you're a young person, a teenager, or whether you're an old person like me, the Lord still has a plan and a purpose for your life.
Amen.
you know. And fact is, if you're young, you get to sort of like experience all the joys and all the benefits of having that relationship with the Lord from a younger age, and all that, all your life ahead of you. Do you know what I mean? Or as opposed to other people who come to find the Lord late in life and think, oh man, I missed out. You know, not necessarily missed out on material things, but missed out on a personal relationship with the creator of the universe, you know? That's a big thing. That's big. And so they're looking at Peter thinking, wow, wait there. They didn't, at this time, they didn't know it was Judas, but one of us is going to betray you. Peter's going to deny you. What's going on? So they felt discontent. They felt discontent. It was like, man, I don't know what have we been doing for the last 3.5 years. It's like, in a sense, I feel like they could have felt like they'd been duped by the Lord. He had promised them that he was going to usher in this new kingdom and everything. And now he's telling them that he's leaving. What happened to this new kingdom? Where are you going? And so perhaps they were thinking, and I'm just putting it in there, that all this investment, Jesus, I spent 3.5 years with you. Peter, I've left my fishing business and my wife to roll with you for 3.5 years, and now you're leaving. And then you're telling me I can't come with you, even though I said I would lay down my life. You buoy me. And what? So what? You've duped me. So they were there thinking that all their hopes and all their expectations had been shattered. And the thing is, and the fact is, at this point, all their hopes and all their expectations had to be shattered. Because their hopes and their expectations, that, you know, were not exactly lining up with God's plan. You see, yes, Jesus was going to usher in his new kingdom, his kingdom, but not in the way that they expected it. And, you know, as we consider these things, you know, I'm sure we can all identify with the disciples, because, you know, many of us, you know, we've had hopes and dreams and expectations of the Lord. And maybe in our mind, we feel maybe a little bit disappointed, because perhaps we feel like, Lord, you haven't really lived up to my expectations. Can I get a witness? Maybe, you know, we felt like we should have had something and we didn't get it. To be honest, to be real, maybe we feel like we should have had someone and we didn't get that person. And we feel like, Lord, why did you do me that way? Why couldn't you work it out? And so maybe we enter into those thoughts and we enter into those thoughts just for moments, but we have those moments anyway. And we feel like, Lord, maybe in your heart, maybe you feel like, Lord, you let me down a little bit there. I thought you could have treated me a little bit better. Maybe we live there. Maybe we have seasons where we just sit there and we wallow in it and think, Lord, if only my life could have been different. If only you would have done this for me. And you see, the fact is that Jesus has not let us down. That is the fact of the matter. He has not let us down, because Jesus is faithful. Amen. He is faithful. And ultimately, he wants our hopes and our expectations to be accurately centered in him. We could have misguided hopes, misguided expectations. You see, in a sense, they're not bad, but they're not accurately centered in Christ. You know, Jesus was going to usher in a new kingdom, but not in the way you're thinking. So the thought process was right, just the way it was going to be outworked and the way the expectation was there was wrong. And so we have to line up our thoughts. We have to line up our hopes and our expectations with the Lord through his word, knowing his purpose for our lives. And the fact is that when Jesus is dealing with us, we've heard it before, and we'll hear it again, and we'll hear it again, again, and again, that generally, he gives us what we need and not necessarily always what we want. But if you go down that road of wanting something so much, he will let you go and say, okay, have it. It may not necessarily be good for you, but it will say, have it. But that's not what he wants for you. So, just trying to set the scene. The disciples that are bewildered, confused. What's going on, Jesus? And they began to have deep sorrow. Deep sorrow. Their hearts were aching. Which means that in that innermost part of them, the innermost being, they were hurting, they were aching. It's like, again, as I said, they had invested so much into this 3.5 years. I mean, Jesus was their Lord. And now he's saying he's leaving, he's going. What are we to do? And where are you going? And because they were aching and they were in deep sorrow, Jesus looked at them, each to a man. And even though he was the one who was going to be going to the cross tomorrow, you know, he understood and he felt their pain. I think I can slip in now. He saw, he heard, and he acted. And so what does he do? He begins to share with them words. Words, because words are important, aren't they? You know, there's that old thing what says, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can. But that's not true, is it? That's not true, because words can hurt. And words are important. You know, you can just say a word to someone and it lifts their day. Or you could say a word to someone and it gets their back up and they're like, wow, I don't like that person. This is what they've said to me. So words are important. And that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to share words. Words are important because Jesus is the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh. Because words are important. And so Jesus says, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. And so, it's very simple, but the simple answer to a troubled heart, and we've all experienced troubled hearts, amen? We've all experienced times where we just think, oh man, and you feel sorrow, and you feel hurt, and your heart is aching. I don't know how else to do it, but we've all felt that. And Jesus says, the simple answer to a troubled heart is to trust in him. Now, that is easier said than done. Yeah. To know that whatever you're going through, you know, you need to trust in Jesus. And he said that to these men because now they're going to have to apply trust. They're going to have to apply faith in a different way, in a more steadfast and sure way. It reminds me of the Boys Brigade. That used to be their motto, steadfast and sure. In a more steadfast and sure way. And isn't that the life of faith? That's the life of faith, trusting in Jesus, trusting in him. You know, when the storms of life, when they come, and they come in different shapes and different sizes. You know, when the storms of life come and we feel beaten up and we feel trodden down, when we feel like people have used us and abused us and they don't understand us and all these things, the fact is, whose report will you believe? What are you going to do? Wallow in, oh me, or are you going to trust in the Lord and say, you know what? You know, well, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. You know, in Christ Jesus, I am the head and I'm not the tail. So you know what? Whatever's going on in my life, I can overcome these things because in Christ Jesus, guess what? I'm an overcomer. You know, and if you're feeling that way, that's, isn't that what the psalmist says? Oh, my soul, why art thou cast down? See, I said in King James there. Hope in God. The psalmist says, speak to yourself. Talk to yourself. And in so many ways, that's what the scriptures, that's what meditation is, isn't it? You're meditating, you're muttering, you're speaking the word to yourself. And as you're speaking it to yourself, it's having that effect on the inner man, on the inner being. So Jesus is saying to them, let not your heart be troubled. Even when you go through the most difficult times in life, what you need to do is you need to trust me. Trust me, let not your heart be troubled. And what he was about to tell these men, you know, was going to be so significant to them. Because, as I said, these were the guys he had commissioned to change the world. These are the guys that he needs to hand over the baton to so that they will now be his ambassadors. His ambassadors to carry the message of the message of the gospel forward. And so he says now, you believe in God. You believe in God, the Father. And so you have a conscious love of God the Father, for God the Father. You have a conscious love of his care and his protection over you. And you believe this even though none of you have physically seen God. You believe in the Father even though the Father is invisible. Because the scripture says that the Father, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he's saying, you believe in the Father, right? Maybe they said, yeah, you believe in the Father. Then he says, believe also in me. Believe also in me, God the Son. Why? Because God the Son has made the invisible Father visible. Jesus basically saying, I've been here with you for the last 3.5 years, sharing my life with you. I've been dwelling amongst you, teaching you, sharing food. We've just been rolling together, kicking back. You've seen the power, my demonstration of power, which all point to me being God. You believe in the Father, believe in me also. You know, and that meant something different to those guys than it does necessarily to us. We've never physically seen Jesus, have we? We're in the same boat. We've not seen the Father and we've not seen Jesus. So it meant something different to these guys. So Jesus says, I've been rolling with you guys, dwelling with you, but soon, just like the Father, you will not see me. Because what? I have to leave. And when I leave, you must still have the same level of trust in me, God the Son, as you do the Father. Still trust in me, even though I'm not here with you. And so, was it Thomas? Sorry, it's coming in. Who, the Lord says, is it Thomas? He says, blessed are you because you see. More blessed are you those who have not seen. I just butchered the scriptures there. But you see, it's like we have not seen, but we believe. They had not seen the Father, but they were there with Jesus, with God the Son. And Jesus is saying, look, in the same way you have that trust and that hope in the Father, you need to have it in me also. And by making this statement, it's Jesus actually, again, making a claim to be God. You know, if anybody says to you, where does Jesus ever say that he's God? Well, it's right here. Because he's placing himself in a position to receive trust and belief from men. He's putting himself on an equal footing with the Father. He says, believe in the Father, believe also in me. And as he said this, he was also giving his disciples a command. You know, it's a command to believe in him, a command to trust in him. And to do this on the same equal level as God the Father. Now, the word believe, which we have in our text here, is the Greek word pisteu. And this word, again, because words are important, and the Greek language and the Hebrew language is a bit more richer than the English language, it's in the continuous present tense. And so when he says, believe in the Father, believe also in me, it has this idea, keep on believing. So it isn't this 5 years ago when a Saturday afternoon I accepted Christ into my life and then I just did whatever I wanted to do. No, you 5 years ago on a Saturday afternoon you believed in God and you kept on believing. We keep on believing. Keep on believing, keep on trusting in God the Son. And if you are able to do this, then this will ease the pain of your heart being troubled. This is the solution and the remedy that Jesus gave to his disciples who had troubled hearts, troubled souls. And what, you know, what does that mean? A troubled heart, a troubled soul. Well, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, right? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so when you're feeling pain, where do you feel it? In your thought life. And when you feel that pain within your thought life, it normally outworks itself as an emotion. And then oftentimes it can outwork itself as an action, because I thought it and I feel it, now I'm going to do something about it. We have to be careful, because pain, you know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what the scripture says. And when you have feelings, you know, good or bad, we've got to be careful, because we can act upon those things and they can get us into trouble. Or they can keep us, you know, on the right track. Self-control, for example, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And we have to control our beings, don't we? So this is the remedy for a troubled heart, a troubled soul. And it's the only remedy we have. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's not like, well, you guys are in 2016, so I'm going to just change my word for you so that it kind of like applies to you a bit more in your situation. No. It's the same word. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe and trust in me. And so again, if you're going through stuff, and I think it was mentioned today in communion, you feel like nobody else understands, nobody else cares, nobody knows what I'm going through, then you have to get your emotions in check. You have to get that thought life in check. And you have to get in check what you're prepared to do about whatever it is. And so we have to trust in the Lord. How do we trust in the Lord? Through his word. If you don't know the word, then you're not going to know how to act upon the word. Through prayer, you know. Jesus says, my house should be known as a house of prayer. Now, it may seem silly. What, you just kind of like start talking into the thin air. People get together on a Tuesday night to pray. I mean, what is that all about? Well, in the kingdom of God, that's his currency. Amen. And if he says, my house should be called a house of prayer, there is great value to it. Amen. You may not necessarily see it. You may think, oh, it's a bit weird. But there's great value to it. So we trust in the Lord through his word, through prayer, and through fellowship. Because once you get together with someone, you realize, what, you're going through that as well? What, the devil talks to you like that too? Yeah. Oh, he's speaking to me like that. You too? Yeah. You're not an island. You're not on your own. It's the same thing he's been saying for centuries. And so we have to trust in the Lord. And, you know, a little joke I have with Tim at the moment, he says, Tim, it's not about you. And just realize that everything's just not about you. The only thing that is about you is that you need to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow the Lord. And I'm talking to me too. I'm not I'm speaking to myself as I'm going through this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. I know you all know it. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In what of your ways? Does that say all? All of your ways. What are you meant to do? Acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. You see, simple things, isn't it? It's simple. Trust in the Lord. And so Jesus gave them this simple but profound command. You know, he gave it to them and he gives it to us also today. So he says that to them. And then he just kind of like, Jesus does this, he shifts gears. And he jumped back to the topic of where he was going. So we've got to shift gears now, yeah? And he does this because he wanted to encourage these guys, these men, about the reality of his destination. He says, I'm going away. And where I go, you cannot come. He said that, right? Mm-hmm. It's just that in John 13:33, and he spoke again when Peter was pressing him, and he says, I'm going away, and you cannot come now, but you will be coming afterward. Yeah? So he did say that. Maybe that was ESV, he was just saying that from Ray. But so he's mentioned this before. He wants to tell them about where he's going. And with this, he gives them, you know, a promise of what they can expect and what we can expect. And now, so what does he say? He says in the verse, in my Father's house. So you've got to pause there a little bit. In my Father's house. This was the Lord's destination. I've got to go. Where are you going? I'm going to my Father's house. So if you're a bit like me, you ask, well, what is the Father's house? Where is the Father's house? Kind of like question I asked. And then we could simply say, well, if I said to you, where is the Father's house? What is the Father's house? You would say, for the purpose of the tape, no one actually said anything. I think I got.
Heaven.
Andrew said heaven. You'd say heaven. I'm glad you're here, Andrew. So, you'd say heaven, and I would say heaven. Just simple answer, where's the Father's house? Heaven. Where is it? Heaven's heaven, isn't it? So, what's heaven? Well, the scriptures tells us about the third heaven, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the third heaven where God dwells. You know, where the Godhead has established their throne. You know, it's the place where Revelation chapter 21, I think 22, tells us that there's no pain, there's no death, there's no crying, there's no tears, there's no sorrow. None of these things exist in heaven. You see, John was trying to describe heaven to people, and he kind of like think, well, it's a bit like this, and it's a bit like, do you know what? I can't tell you what it is, but I'll tell you what's not there. No death, no pain, no crying. That's heaven. Where is it? It's in another dimension. It's in another reality. You see, sometimes we got to think like that because it's the truth, isn't it? It's the reality of an unseen place, isn't it? Faith, Hebrews 11, isn't it? It's that reality of saying that what we do physically see now and is tangible has come from something which is unseen and not tangible, but it's real, and it's where God lives, heaven. Different dimension. I think I was reading something. They think there's 10 up to 10 dimensions they believe in. 10 dimensions. See, even Brian knows 11, maybe 11 dimensions. So we'll kind of like touch into that a little bit. But so I'm just thinking, okay, heaven, right? You know, God's house, it's heaven, right? But just to take this thought just just a little bit in another direction if we're allowed to do that. And that, this is why I say, I start going through the text and it kind of like gets my thoughts going other places. And I'm thinking, oh, but this is so good. I feel like I just want to camp here for a little bit. And so it may take us 2 years to get through, John. I don't know. But are you cool to kind of like go for the ride? All right, then. So just a thought. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, we have an interesting account when King David, he desired to build a house for the Lord. What, God's house? Yeah, he wanted to build a God's house for the Lord. And King David, what he did was he spoke to the prophet Nathan about this idea, and they both agreed that, you know what, that's a good idea. And so later that night, I don't know if the prophet Samuel went to bed and he had a vision, he had a dream, I don't know. But later that night, the scripture says the word of the Lord came to the prophet Nathan. And basically, Nathan says, you know what? It's a good idea. But hear what? God decided to flip it on David. And he basically said, David, you know, it's a good idea that you want to build me a house. But because you want to build me a house, you know what? I'm going to build you a house. It's true. Read it. 2 Samuel. And so what I love about this is this. Right, we're not robots, right?
Yeah.
We've all got will to do what, make decisions and do what we want to do, right? Yeah. Okay, so David just, he decides, he looks and he thinks, look, man, God's, his things, he's stood the ark and everything, it's in a tent. I want to build him a house. Nathan, what do you think? Is that a good idea? Yeah, I think that's a good idea. And then God flips it on him and says, you want to build me a house? I'll build you a house. So what God does was he used the desire of David's heart to build him a house, and he wove it into the purpose for his own son to build a house, if that makes sense. Yeah. Do you get that? Yeah. You're going to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. When I build you a house, the greater David is going to come along and establish that house. Because Jesus is a greater David, right?
Yeah.
So he starts talking about a greater David, a future David who will build his house. So unbeknown to Nathan, I don't know if I explained that very well, but I hope you get the picture. So unbeknown to Nathan, we get this messianic prophecy here. Because Nathan says to David, the Lord tells you, chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house when your days, David, are fulfilled and you rest with your father. So it wasn't David, was it? I will set up your seed after you. So it's someone coming after him who will come from your body and will establish this kingdom. Jesus, he came from the line and the root of David. He shall build a house for my name. And I will, you've got to look at the I wills in here. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so, you know, as we look at this now, as you start dissecting this, we see that God's house is indeed heaven. But it's also like, it's a dynasty, isn't it? It's a family. It's a kingdom. It's more than just heaven now. It's getting more. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So we're getting this father-son relationship in this kingdom here. Can you see that? Verse 14 says, if he commits iniquity, did Jesus commit iniquity? No, but he was made sin for us, wasn't he? He goes on to say, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Well, God chastened him, didn't he? Yeah. Because of us. But Isaiah 53 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. So there's more going on in here, isn't there? And in verse 15 of 2 Samuel, it says, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established for a couple of years. I'll give you a decade. Forever. Your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And so, you know, when we start thinking about God's house now, we've got to start thinking about, yes, it is heaven, but it's a dynasty. It's a kingdom. It's a throne. It's eternal. It's all these things. It's more than just, it is heaven, but it's more than heaven. And if we understand, you know, the Eastern mindset and Eastern culture, when they looked at prophecy, you know, we in the West, we kind of like feel like, well, a prophecy was given, a prophecy was fulfilled, full stop. But with the Eastern culture, it's cyclical. And so you can have a prophecy given, and then you can have possible multiple fulfillments, but you do have an ultimate fulfillment. And so the prophet Nathan says these things, and it's just glorious as you read it, when it's speaking of Christ. And then we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, we see David's son, Solomon. And Solomon was commissioned to do the building project of God's house. And as he's doing this, Solomon paused for a moment and he thought about the magnitude of what he was doing. I mean, when they built that temple, nothing had ever been seen like that before. And so he looked at the magnitude of what he was doing. And he said an interesting thing. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "But who is able to build him," meaning God, "a temple," a house? Who is able to build God a house? "Since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him." And then he says, "Who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him?" Basically saying, who am I? I might as well just worship him, because he deserves the worship. I mean, heaven of heavens, I can't even comprehend it. Can't even contain him. Who am I to say, oh, I'm going to build you a house? I'm going to build you a yard. So God's house, when you think about heaven and God's house, you've got to think big. When you're thinking about your walk with the Lord and Christianity and the world and life and death, and yeah, one day we'll go to heaven, we'll go to be with God in glory. Think big. Don't think about, you know, Cupid on a little cloud kind of like doing his little harp thing. Don't think that, because it's bigger than that. Don't think that, you know, heaven's going to be so boring because we're just going to be jamming, doing nothing. Please don't think that. You know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You know, eye has not seen. It means that, you know, my eyes, you know, I'm having to wear glasses now to read a little bit. Eye has not seen. It's saying your senses, your natural senses can't comprehend what God has prepared for you. You think you're going to some dry place up in heaven where everybody's going to be jamming like, oh yeah, well yeah, we're just going to sing two songs. My picture of heaven is not like that. It's bigger than that, you know. And I'm sorry to say, but you know, the Islamic heaven pales into not even insignificant. It's beyond if there is what's less than insignificant. Nothing. It's that. My God is big. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. What? Now you think about it. I don't know if you like grand designs. I love it. But when you see those guys, a blank canvas, and they can start, right, we're going to build this, and we've got that view, and we're going to do a window there, because it's just going to be a picture frame, and it's going to show us that view over there. And I'm like, yeah, if I only had some money, and I had some land, and I could just build what I wanted to build, I will build it. But then I think, well, how would you build it? We've got this kind of like thing that we want to do this stuff. Do you know what I mean? Jesus is saying, do you know what? I'm going to prepare somewhere for you. For you. What? for me. Now, again, in our minds, we're kind of like thinking Buckingham Palace or where Posh and Becks live. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, I want a yard like Posh and Becks. Yeah, they got it going on. No, you got, again, we're kind of like thinking bricks and mortar. It may not be bricks and mortar. It may be a different dimension. I just want you to start thinking differently now. It might be a different dimension. I don't know what it is. You know, all I know is that, I'm digressing a lot. All I know is that Philip, one moment was here, and then the next moment he was there. Jesus, one moment he wasn't in the room, and then the next minute he was in the room, and he said, "Peace be unto you." And he's like, "Where did you come from, bruv?" And it's like, well, you know this new body here, you know this glorified body? Well, I'm just showing you that it can do different stuff. Amen. It could do different stuff. So how that means, if it means we're just rooted here in the new earth, cool. I'm good with that. Yeah. The new Jerusalem, yeah. New heaven, new. I'm good with that. I'm not trying to say I'm not good with the Lord. You're not getting that, are you? I'm saying, but if it's like, zoop, you can just zoop. 1 minute here, next minute there, because the Lord has got a mission for you, a plan for you. I've got a message for you, Patrick, and I need you to take it to dimension. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Right away, Lord. Boom. You see, we get impressed when we watch these science fiction films. We get impressed. They got nothing on the Lord. You get impressed. And just because maybe it's written like in, it's a book that's 2,000 years old and everything, and we don't have the, you know, the technology and the CGI and all them things there, we think, oh, well, it's not like Superman, is it? It's not like Star Wars, lightsabers. No, you got to know that it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. Anyway, where was I? The Father's house is big. It's bigger than the heavens. And it's bigger than the heaven of heavens. So the heavens, you look out into the sky, that's the first heaven. Space, second heaven, where God's throne is, third heaven. And then you think, well, yeah, God's in heaven, isn't it? But heaven can't even contain him. He's bigger than that. He just decides to say, you know what? I'm going to jam here in heaven. Because he's bigger than heaven. We can't comprehend that. So, in terms of dimensions, I think Diane said, it's like, you know, I just know a little bit of things of these. I just try and... Space, time, length, depth, height, they're all sort of like considered to be dimensions. You know? Eternity, dimension. And so you get to these different dimensions. And so... The other night, I started watching, I've seen it before, Gravity. Has anybody seen that film? Yeah. Yeah. Gravity, when they're in space. George Clooney, there you go. And it's just amazing because they're up floating about in space there. And the thing is, in space, there's no gravity, is there? God's bigger than gravity. He created gravity. And, you know, I think if you just kind of like push yourself in that direction... You'll keep going unless you've got something to bring you back in another. Do you know what I mean? But that's space. You know, people are not floating around in the third dimension where God is. So it's a completely different environment. It's a completely different scenario going on. So we've got Earth, we've got gravity, we've got things like that, and that's one. And then you've got that. It's a different... Heaven's going to be different. Anyway, all I'm saying that is our Father's house... is big. It is big. That's the rabbit trail I went down. And I wasn't coming back. I was like, no, this is... And the thing is, out of his goodness, out of God's grace, out of his mercy and his love for humanity, God chooses to allow mankind to dwell with him in his house. That's just... to dwell in his house as part of his family. It's not like we're just some random tenant. No, you're actually part of my family. You're in my house, you're part of my family, and I want you to dwell with me for this thing called eternity. You see, I think about that and I just think, that's just big. I mean, if you actually pause and actually think about that, don't just read over those. Think about that. God, who's the creator of all things, when you look out as far as the eye can see, he's bigger than that. When you look into space, he's bigger than that. He looks down and says, you know what? Ray, you know what? I love you so much. I'm prepared to come down into this environment, sort everything out so that you can come and have a relationship with me and you can spend time with me for all eternity in my house. Says that for everyone in here. Says it for the whole world. We're going to look into it. Sorry. We're just going to have to go for it today, yeah? I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his just little love for us. No, his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what he's done for us. So that we're dwelling with him. And you see, the thing is, that's positionally, that's where we are right now. May not be necessarily experientially, but positionally, it's a done deal. Have that thought in your head as we continue. Jesus says, and in this house are many mansions. Many mansions. And the word mansion isn't necessarily a good translation of the word, because it really should just, you know, because again, it makes you think of Mayfair, Buckingham Palace, where Posh and Bex live. It makes you kind of like think like that. Beverly Hills. But no, it's not. It's bigger than that. And what it means is just this large, full and complete dwelling place. And again, if you was on Grand Designs, you can do whatever you'd want it to be, full and complete. And you think, yeah, I want that lampshade over there, I want the flowers over there, I want that sofa and over there. It's like he's going to prepare something which is going to be pleasing to you, comfortable for you. And again, it could be bricks and mortar, it could be different. Because he doesn't actually say exactly, he just says many mansions, yeah? And so what the idea is that you're not to think this cramped up little corner, a tiny little spot. You've got to think big, where there's enough room, where you're comfortable and you're secure because you're with God. And Jesus went on to say, you know, I'll tell you what, guys, if it were not so, what I'm saying to you, if it was not so, I will tell you. You see, Jesus is not in the business of leading people astray and telling people which things which he knew didn't exist or he could not deliver. And so he says, if it were not so, I will tell you. But I want you to know my Father's house is real. And that place, my Father's, that's where I'm going. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's lovely again. Like, see, we're on verse 2 and I can't. Jesus himself, personally, he's not going to get Gabriel and the boys to go sort of like knock up two bricks and build you up. I go to prepare a place for you. Personally. Your personal Lord and Saviour will personally go and prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare this large and complete place which is in a different dimension and it's in a different reality and a place where you're going to abide with him forever. It's just fantastic. And then he says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus reinforces the fact that I'm going, boys. I have to go. And the reason why I have to go is so that I can prepare this place for you. If I don't go, I can't prepare the place for you. And if I don't go, I can't just prepare a place for you, but for everyone else who's going to call upon the name of the Lord. If I don't go, it's not going to happen. And so again, this place, you could think of a place, but if Jesus did not go to the cross, then there was not a way of salvation for us. So, is he preparing salvation? Is the place, is that, it's bigger, but it's bigger than salvation. You see? And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus gives them a future promise that he will personally come to them again. Do you see that? And we see that Jesus fulfilled this promise in stages, because he fulfilled it when he came to them after the resurrection, thus proving that the resurrection is real and that he is indeed the resurrection and the life. And he fulfilled this when the disciples, you know, they all departed from this world through death, and he received them unto himself in glory, because the Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I will come to you again. And Jesus will fulfill this in the future when he comes again in his second coming. He says, I will come again and I will receive you to myself. Amen? Amen. Now, Jesus went on to say that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I feel like you have to get this as positional and experiential. You know, to fully understand this, we have to remember that Jesus lived in this perpetual state of being in fellowship and communion with the Father. Amen? You know, he regularly told the disciples, he told the Pharisees, you know, I'm not doing stuff on my own accord here. It's whatever the Father tells me to do, whatever the Father says, that's what I do. And so he's in this perpetual fellowship with the Father. And he's saying to his disciples, he's saying, do you know what? That's the relationship I want you to have with the Father. Because that's where I am. And where I am, that's where I want you to be also. Do you see that? The same constant fellowship with the Father, so that they would be directed by the Father, so that they would be directed by the Holy Spirit, who Jesus, within this these red pages, is going to go on to talk about, the helper, the comforter. You see, and I think it's even Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, he wanted to go in a particular direction. I think he wanted to even go into Asia, into China and those places there. And he said the Spirit would not let us. He would not let us because he's being guided by the Spirit of God. And then I think he has a dream, and it's someone in Macedonia saying, a man in Macedonia says, come over here and help us. And so he goes, boys, we need to go to Macedonia. And when they go over to Macedonia, the connection is there. They're being led, they're being guided by the Spirit of God. And that's where Jesus, where I am, I want you to be there also, to be led by me, to be guided by me. Now, I say that, and that sometimes can get a bit weird. Because any little thing you think is the Spirit of God telling you, like, it moved. Oh, it's the Spirit of God. It jumped. Oh, it's the Spirit. And, you know, we've got to have balance in that. We've got to have it lining up with the Word. Do you know what I mean? And there's got to be balance. Sometimes at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a matter be established. You know, so we need balance in that. We don't want to get, ooh, and it's not Christ. And we have a lot of people these days, unfortunately, who do a lot of things in the name of the Lord. And it wasn't really the Lord, was it? It was you. It's you being over-spiritual and over-hyped. And I'm not trying to say we shouldn't be like, I'm just trying to say there needs to be balance. It needs to be balanced within our walk. Do you know what I mean? You know, we can't make everything so spiritual. Yes. So, Jesus says, I want you to have that same level of relationship with the Father as I am. And then he says, and where I go, you know. And the way, you know. And so he makes this statement. He says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And what he was doing, he was actually challenging them to think. That's a lovely thing about Christianity as well, isn't it? It's like God wants us to use our minds. He wants us to think. You know, Isaiah says, he says, come, let us reason. Let's reason to reason together. Come, let us reason together. You know, again, young people might be thinking, you know, church, Christianity, Jesus, that's long. Do you know what? If you're feeling that way, talk to the Lord about it. Say, Lord, you know what? This Bible, I don't get it. It's long. Okay, maybe you'll just say, well, just read that verse there. If you're open to hearing his voice, you might say, just read that verse. Who knows what he was saying he will speak to you with? And so he wants them to think. And he wants to encourage these little children to think because, you know, the where he was going, the door he had to go through, you know, to get back to his father's house. He says, you know, you're saying you don't know, but I've been telling you these things for the last 6 months, guys. You actually do know. Whether you're trying to sort of like pretend or put it to the back end of your mind because you don't want to accept it is another thing, but you know. You know. And so he says to them, I'm going to tell you these things because when I do go to that place which you know, these words, you know, they're going to encourage you. They're going to need to make you strong. You're going to remember what I said to you in this conversation. You're going to like, yeah, didn't he say to us? And didn't he say to us? And you're going to encourage each other with that. Amen. And so he says, you know, but again, they're in this state of being heartbroken. They've got deep sorrow. It's like, Jesus, all they could hear is, Jesus, you're leaving. You know? And sometimes when we're heartbroken and we're kind of like not in a good place, we don't want to hear good stuff and positive stuff and things which we do know and we actually know better. We don't want to hear that. And so Thomas, you know, who was, as we call him, commonly know him as what, Doubting Thomas, you know. But it's a good thing. We say, oh, Doubting Thomas. But Thomas was one of those guys who was like, you know what, unless you prove it to me, unless I see these nail prints in these hands, I'm not going to believe you. That's not such a bad thing sometimes. I want a bit of proof, you know. You know, just like if somebody says to you, why do you believe what you believe? Oh, I believe it because I just got a feeling about Jesus in my heart. Well, you need to actually take them to the Word and show them through the Word why you believe what you believe. What is the you know, the answer of the hope you have within you? Bring them to the Word. So Thomas is saying, okay. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going and how can we know the way? You know, I'm going to paraphrase this, but in other words, Thomas was saying, Lord, you're talking in riddles. You're talking about going away and leaving us. And right about now, Lord Jesus, I love you. You're my brethren and everything. But that just sounds depressing and it sounds off key. You're telling someone who's they're going to betray you and someone's going to deny you. And we're just in a bad place now. And you just said, where I am, present tense, you may be there also. And like, Lord, you're here. We're here. So what are you talking about? Where I am? Where are you? Do you get that? It's kind of like saying that. And then he goes on saying, to be perfectly honest, Lord, you still haven't really answered the question of Peter about where you're going because we don't know the destination. Is it another dimension? Are you going back to Galilee? Is it a geographical place? Is it, we don't know the destination. How can you tell us we know where you're in and how you're meant to get there? And maybe he did think, and maybe they did think that Jesus was talking about death. Which, again, was not the best topic of conversation at that point in time for them.
Especially how they was feeling. But if that was the case, they were saying,
but even if you're talking about death, Lord, we don't know what happens after death. So how can you tell us that we know the way? How can you tell us that? Thomas just wanted this concrete evidence. And he basically asked this question, which I believe, you know, is one of the most important questions ever asked in all humanity. And the reason why I say that is because of the answer which Jesus gives. And the answer which Jesus gives, we're actually going to look into next week. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. And you know, unless you're going to get it twisted, No one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father except through me. That's the answer, and that's what we're going to look into. So, Thomas, Peter, and the rest of the boys, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in the Father, believe also in me, trust in me. When you're going through the trials of life and it's going to be dark for you in a few hours' time, trust in me. Trust in me. And we have to trust in him also. Father, we just thank you for another opportunity just to dissect your word, to be encouraged by your word, and to use your word, Lord, to strengthen each other, to use it as a springboard for the rest of our week, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us about who you are. Thank you that, Lord, your house is big. And that, Lord, you've personally gone to prepare a place for us. Wow, that's amazing, Lord. That's humbling. You know, that's why we should present ourselves as living sacrifices unto you, Lord Jesus, because you are worthy to be worshipped and be praised and to be magnified in our thought lives, Lord, and throughout our lives, Lord. So, Lord Jesus, continue to be glorified in our midst, we pray. We thank you again for today, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.